Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Seems funny sometimes when you feel a message really burning on you and you really want to have a lot of time to share your heart and speak your heart to everyone, and then the worship is so good you never want to stop and you don't even want to say a word. That seems to happen around here quite a bit. I'm going to share a couple of things before I even pray. This morning, when I came into the church here, I took probably about a quarter of the way here to the back door from my truck, and I saw this paper laying in the road on the blacktop. And of course, it's very windy, and there's just this little paper laying there. And I was loaded down with my stuff coming in, you know, so I wasn't feeling like I should pick that paper up because I didn't know if I could get back up. And so when I saw it, you know how you just kind of, and so as I walked by it, I looked at it from a distance and it looked like my wife's writing. And I went, that can't be Deanna's writing. And so I reached down, picked it up, I got back up, and it was her writing, and I called her right away and I said, do you remember this? I said, and I read it to her. Does God exist to affirm us and make us feel loved, or do we exist as vessels to be formed into friends whose sole purpose and desire is to see the glory of God released on the earth? Did you hear how many times glory was mentioned this morning and sung? And so when I read, she goes, I remember writing that. It was a long time ago. I said, how did it get to the pavement? She said, it must have dropped out of one of your books. And I thought, I'm not even that far yet. I just got out of the truck. And how could it have dropped out of my book? And why did it not blow away in the wind? Because God wants us to know, does God exist to affirm us and make us feel loved, or do we exist as vessels to be formed into friends of the bridegroom whose sole purpose and desire is to see the glory of God released all over the earth? That's why we exist. And that's exactly why I'm speaking this morning and what I'm going to be speaking about. And then, do I have my phone on me? No, I don't have my phone on me. Good for me. I don't have my phone on me. At 11:40 last night, the time doesn't mean anything, but I was already asleep. And so the first thing when I woke up this morning to check messages, there was a message on my phone from Messenger. And so when I looked at it, this person, and I'm going to have to write it out for you, but this person has no idea, hasn't seen them in a long time, doesn't understand at all probably what I'm about ready to speak about this morning, but messages me late last night and basically lays out to me really about all I'm speaking this morning. And it kind of shocked me because it was also something that was written on a post that I did on February 3rd. And so for some reason, they happened to just see it, and they gave this whole message. And this message was about the glory of God. This message was about the house of prayer. This message was about a refuge and a place where people dwell, where people are renewed, where people sing songs prophetically, and God's glory and his presence begins to move in their midst, and it will never end, and the winds are going to keep blowing. So don't worry about the time that you're in now, because even what you did before, the fruit is still coming forth, and you need to stay on track with what God has called you to be and do. And so that's a summary of what I got when I first woke up and looked at my phone and read that. And so this morning, I wanted to put notes together, but I'm so all over the place that there was no way I could put notes together. All over the place in a sense that God has a desire to cover a lot of ground this morning with you. And he has a desire for me to share about the vision and who we are, and to understand what God is doing in our midst. And it may take a while for you to understand. And you may need to read some scripture that I'm going to give to you to dwell on it. Some of you understand what I'm about ready to talk about, but some of you are right now coming in the midst of it. But all of it has to do with glorifying Jesus and proclaiming, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." It has everything to do with the supremacy of Christ, and that we as a people would be able to give Him honor and glory continuously in our day-to-day lives, no matter what we're doing or where we are or what we're about. Because His glory, I don't know if you know this or not, but the word is very clear. His glory is going to fill the entire earth. It says that all the nations will be drawn to the desire of all nations, which is Jesus. He is the desire of all nations, but they don't even know that yet. They don't understand that yet. But before it's all over, they will all be drawn to Him. This message is so deep in my heart and such a part of my journey and your journey. The message that I'm going to share from the scripture even this morning is a storyline that all of us have been in from time to time. And a storyline, a drama, an amazing drama that's going to play out at the end of the age. And God's people, no matter where they are, if they're in a city, if they're in the wilderness, if they're in a valley, if they're in an island, if they're on the coastlands, they will all begin to sing and glorify the King of Glory, Jesus. And it will happen all over the earth. And God's asking for us to be a part of that. God's asking for us to enter into that. And it's not going away. It's His heart. It's the way of the Lord. God wants to establish a worship sanctuary that happens day and night, night and day, all over the earth. And it's for people to come in and get renewal. It's for people to come in and get healing. It's for people to come in and bask in the presence of the glory of God, in the presence of God. And there's a lot of work in contending to make that happen. I'm going to get ahead of myself and back up and get ahead of myself, so just bear with me. All over the earth, God is establishing places of prayer and worship. It's increasing all over the earth. And one of the callings that we have and a mandate that we have is to establish day and night worship and prayer before the Lord. I ask you a simple question. Is Jesus and the Father of glory worthy to be praised day and night, night and day? What are all of you going to say? Absolutely. And that has been the question that has been asked of us. And let me share this with you. This is very, very important. The house of prayer is to be a worship sanctuary that people come into and experience the Lord and go out and do ministry. There are people that are called to it. There are singers and musicians and gatekeepers that are called to establish it day and night, night and day. Not everyone is called to it, but it is supposed to be active where people can come into it and be encouraged and be prayed for and go out to do the works that they have, whether it be evangelism, whether it be worshiping somewhere else. You see, listen very closely to this. The house of prayer was never, ever, ever meant to be us and them. Did you hear me? I hope so. Because if you say that, it's of a spirit of division. And it is not the Spirit of God. The house of prayer is to be a place where pastors can come into, like the pastor that comes here every Friday and gets encouraged, and he goes back into Bristol and he prays in the streets, a young pastor. It's for people to come in and to study their word. It's for them to be encouraged in the presence of God. God has promised the church of Jesus Christ that His Shekinah glory is going to come. And it's going to rule and reign in our presence and be in our midst. And I will not be silent till I see that happen. And all that has to happen within me to die to myself and to humble myself. I see worshipers coming in here to get refueled and going out and worshiping and crying out for the Lord. Because in a house of prayer, it ends up not being about you. It's all about Jesus and always will be. We're in a pivotal time. I'm going to give you scriptures to seek this out. Now, when I say this, some of you might say, well, what is he talking about? I'm talking about a place that has been set aside for prayer and worship to not stop, to go on and on and on in this region called Michiana. We've done it before, and it's happening all over the earth. And God wants to set that in our midst. Why? So that at the center of who we are is prayer and ongoing worship, beholding, honoring, worthy is the Lamb. Just like what happened this morning. Sunday is massively important as we come together in Him. But this should be happening so much more than it is. And that's our challenge. I told you I was going to be all over. Hang with me. This sounds a little weird, but I'm going to go there anyway. I grew up in Gary, Indiana. And when I grew up in Gary, Indiana, I saw a lot of changes happen in Gary, Indiana. I saw a lot of conflict happen in Gary, Indiana. And when I grew up in Gary, Indiana, I went to a school where I remember in fourth grade, the first young black kid came to school. I remember his name. His name's Samuel Trimble. And Samuel became my friend immediately. And I gravitated to Samuel. And he was an amazing young man. To this day, I know where he is. We've had a little contact. But at that time, it was all white and only one black kid. And in time, as I was there, I ended up going to a high school called Horseman. And by the time I was a freshman, it had shifted from being the only black kid that I was about the only white kid in my classes. So I went through a huge change. When that change happened, my father from the South was not really having the right attitude about the change. My mother was different. But my father, being raised in the South the way that he was racist. And so were many of my family members. But it never really happened inside of me. It really didn't. I didn't understand it. Then I would get in trouble with hanging out with my black friends. And then I would get in trouble with hanging out with my Hispanic friends. All the time, it happened. So there was controversy happening all around my life through that change. And all of you have a story of controversy in your life from different perspectives. I ended up leaving because let me back up just a minute. When I was 13, I got to be part of a gang. Really found my identity. And this gang, I believe, was God's plan also. To some degree, because this gang was called the Mixed Breed. It was blacks, whites, and Latinos, which was unheard of. And we hung out on the streets of Gary. And we had a larger gang that was over us of older people. Why am I telling you that? Because God was teaching me a long time ago the doctrine of unity in the natural. And so I ended up leaving. Because I got badly beat up and had to suck soup through a straw for about 2 weeks. And I was beat up by some black guys. And my parents had it, and we moved. Why do I share that story? I share that story because there's always going to be conflict in our lives. And that same divisive, hatred, demonic spirit of racism is still trying to come after each and every one of us, even in this hour. And the only way that we can stand against it is in the place of love, in the place of God's plan, in the place of what God has in store for the church. That is black, white, Hispanic, Asian, Jewish. It's all the body of Christ. And so I share that with you this morning because it was on my heart yesterday. I started dwelling and thinking about it and saying, why did I go through all that? And it was to prepare me for a day that there's going to be more conflict again. And then in the 70s, I got overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit of God after being playing in a nightclub and doing music for years. I got overwhelmed by the Spirit of the Lord in the 70s. And the Holy Spirit fell on me in such a powerful way that to this day, it causes me to weep because it was so amazing of what God did. And in the 70s, the power of God was so thick, I could walk up to anybody and lay hands on them and feel the surge of the Holy Spirit going through my body and them begin to cry. It didn't matter if I was standing outside of a bar or if I was in a church or if I was with my family and laying hands on them, and I would feel the power of the Holy Spirit move in such a powerful way, and all of a sudden they would cry, and then they would say many times, "What is that?" And I'd say, "It's the Holy Ghost. Do you want to know Jesus?" Yes. And it happened all the time. And there's been moments of that throughout my life. But I'm saying, Lord, why isn't that happening now? Why? And I'm hungering for that to happen. I'm desiring for that to happen. Not with me, but with all of you. That the fire of the Holy Spirit is so strong upon us that it shifts everything that we are. I remember walking down the street filled with the fire of the Holy Ghost, and everybody was my brother. Everybody was my sister. If I shared Jesus with them and they cussed me out, "I love you, man." It was like a goofy flower child all over the place. That's how I was. And I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. It was like, oh, you know, all the time. Linda's back there, my sister, going, "Amen." She saw it. She had her kids come up like from the basement because Uncle Bob was staying in the basement. And he had a bedroom in the basement. And Uncle Bob was down there, and it was, and I remember this story. You can correct me if I'm wrong. "What's Uncle Bob doing? He's got candles and incense burning, and he's down there praying. What's going on? Has he lost it?" It's a true story. True story. That's my journey. And the fire fell on me when I was with nuns. That'll just shake you up a little bit more. I was with Catholic nuns, and the fire hit me, and I'm like, and they're like singing in tongues. And I'm going, "What is this? Is that Latin?" "No," the priest said. "They're singing in the spirit." "Really? What is that?" It's a true story. It's the journey that we've all been on. We've all had conflict. And we've all been through things. Nobody's any better than anybody else. We all have stories. But I'm telling you, and I believe this with all my heart, that why was I submerged in the presence like that of God was to make me aware of it, to not manipulate it, to not try to control it, and to be ready for a great outpouring that was coming. And so I'll recognize it and know, yes, but this is that, but it's like 100 times more, which is called the great harvest at the end of the age. And the church has prepared herself, and she's ready. When I think of the house of prayer that we started back in the early 2000, when I think about it, I think about all the struggles we had in it, but all the good things that happened out of it. I think about the children that were taken through it and how it changed their lives, even to this day, many of them. And when we started the house of prayer, we didn't know really what we were doing. Not at all, Denny says. But we knew it was right. We knew it was not our will and not Kansas City's will, but this is in the word of the Lord, and this is right in the eyes of God, and it's the way of God. Love a train whistle. And when we did that, there were some wrong things even said to people back then. Like, man, if you don't do the house of prayer, then you really, you know, you don't know where it's at. You can't do anything else if you don't do the house of prayer. That's not true. The house of prayer is to be a worship sanctuary for where people come in and out, no matter what their calling or purpose is, so that they can bask in the presence, be prayed for, and that people can pray for them going back out onto the streets, back out into places of worship, back out wherever they're ministering, and have prayer behind them, and they know that there's a place that they can come to rest and be fueled up again. It's called the International House of Prayer. It's all over the globe. That's who God called us to be. And I think of children that grew up there, and I'm going to miss some, so don't get mad at me, but I think of Jocelyn Spear. None of us are perfect, but think about what she's doing now. She grew up in the house. I think of Ashlyn Romersberger. I think of my son, Robert Deering. I think of Cameron. I think of Sammy Stark. I think of Robert Rogers. I think of John Frank. Where'd you learn to play drums, John? In the house of prayer. And I can't think of anything better than to invest in young people and getting them positioned to minister before the King of Glory day and night, night and day. There could be nothing greater than that. To give him honor, to give him worship. That the house of prayer is so important to the heart of God. And we're all to be involved. It doesn't mean that if you sing or you play an instrument, no. There's gatekeepers and servants and people that all work hand in hand. We all are here to serve the King of Glory. And I think of all those folks. And the question's been asked, why a house of prayer? And then it's been answered, why not a house of prayer? How could you have anything against that? A place that worships, a place that prays. And so I'm going to head in to my 20-minute message, okay? And bear with me this morning. That was just my heart. All over the place. And I'm not going to be able to cover all this, but you will hear it through from time to time. Let's kind of get some ground underneath our feet a little bit here that we understand. I'm going to be speaking from Haggai chapter 2. And I'm going to draw your attention to places in the scripture where the house of prayer was functioning and the things that took place and how important it is. And I'm going to hopefully encourage you to read Haggai 1 and 2, who was a prophet that gave four messages about establishing the house of prayer again after the people came out of bondage. I'm going to talk to you about Zechariah, where it speaks about the house of prayer. I'm going to talk to you about Ezra, the first six chapters of Ezra, where it speaks a lot about the house of prayer and it being established. And I want to share this with you in Isaiah 56, 7. This is God's view. The temple in the past and the future is a house of prayer. I want to get that really labeled in that you understand that the temple in the past and the future is the house of prayer. And Isaiah was the first in Scripture to refer to the temple as the house of prayer, which is found in Isaiah 56, 7. And it says this, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And so that's what his house is going to be called. And then Jesus called the temple the house of prayer because his purposes was first and foremost to be a place of encounter with God. In prayer and in worship, it was to function as a worship sanctuary. And you find in Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13, it says, Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And then verse 13, he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." So Jesus makes it very clear of what his house should be called, a house of prayer. And then when I turn your attention to Haggai and Zechariah, I talk about it because there's three passages that are so important for you to understand about building this, because that's where we're headed. We're making a turn to make sure that of all things that he is being worshiped day and night, night and day. And we're going to get back on that track again. And that's for the benefit of the entire body of Christ. That's for the benefit of every pastor, every worshiper. That's for the benefit of every person that's out in the workplace and working. So that we're praying and crying out day and night, night and day. Because he's worthy to be praised. I think of so many children that have went through the house of prayer and God got a hold of their heart. And even if they're not with God right now, I guarantee you, I think of Sarah Mendoza when she cried out so many times about the Lord and she was in the house of prayer singing. And I follow her a little bit of what she's going through, and she's went through some tough times. But I've found out that every time she goes through a tough time, she comes right back and says, I know that it's all about Jesus. I got to trust Jesus, because something was rooted and grounded in her heart in a powerful way. And that was the word of God, the truth of God, and the presence of God. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. It's a very, very, very unselfish act, because it's all for him. I believe God's going to use the remnant that was with us, new folks today, and those that are coming, to continually rebuild the house of the Lord. In this mall, we don't own this mall, and we don't own this building here. But we do own 17 acres of land called the camp. We do know that there's an open heaven over that camp. We do know that it's been set aside, and many prophecies, I don't have time to go through them, has been spoken about it. We also know that we don't have the wherewithal right now to do what we want to do out there, but we need to rebuild it. We're remodeling it some, but it needs to expand its tent pegs in a big way to house what we're about ready to do. And over the next 4 years, I'm praying, and you need to be praying with me too. And it might be much sooner than that, that we transition to the camp and we establish that burning prayer furnace day and night, night and day. That the prophetic is flowing, that people have their own space out there so that they can do ministry and healing and counseling, so that they can prepare for worship. And so God wants us to do that. I have no doubt in my mind, and he's confirmed it even in the last 24 to 48 hours. The thing that I got this morning that was given last night, that person spoke about the camp and the fire and the refuge, and that singers and people will come in and the Holy Spirit will ignite their passion and ignite their songs. It's been set aside for the glory of God. We have been set aside for the glory of God. We have been. We sung it. Michael did a chorus on it. We've been set aside. We are created in his image to give him honor and to give him glory. And so I'm saying these things to you because I find nothing could be better than to pour in to the house of the Lord, to pour in finances, to get my finances in order so that I can fund young people singing and old people singing. Come on with it. We're all part of this. Everybody crossed over on the Red Sea. Every generation did, and all of them didn't have mud on their feet when they crossed over. So this drama story that I'm going to talk about in Haggai chapter 2, it has some key players that were part of rebuilding the house of the Lord. And it's a priority that we familiarize ourselves with these scriptures. Can you put those scriptures on the screen? Write these scriptures down. Those are chapters up there. I want you to familiarize yourself with these chapters and begin to read. And say, yeah, but Bob, that was then. It was prophesying about now and what's coming. In this dramatic story, there was a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. And he was kind of like the apostolic leader and over the temple complex. And he was the one that laid a foundation. We laid a foundation at the beginning, but we've never finished it. That's why our storyline is found in this. And we've gotten discouraged and we've backed away. But God is calling us to finish the work that he's called us to. Then there was Joshua. He's a high priest who was responsible to oversee the administration of the day-to-day function of the priests in the house of prayer, the worship leaders. He would oversee that and encourage them and help them. Then there was Haggai. He was the older prophet. Four messages about the house of the Lord. And he stirred the people up and he said, why are you in your paneled houses while the house of the Lord lies desolate? Man, it was a powerful message. And I'll be going into that and breaking those messages down and that word down. Then you have Zechariah. And he was a younger prophet, and he was called to the remnant. And first and foremost, he called them to repent of what they did and come back now to the Father and to return and to establish this place. And this man had eight visions in one night. Eight visions, and the theme on those eight visions were all about building the house of the Lord and Israel. The house of the Lord was established by all the Jewish people went into captivity for 70 years from Jeremiah's prophecy. Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, was destroyed. They were in Babylon in captivity. Listen to this. For 70 years, and Jeremiah prophesied and said that you would be released after 70 years. There was about 1 million of them in captivity in Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar was overthrown by a Persian king, and his name was Cyrus. And listen to this, that Persian king Cyrus would be just like Iran today. And the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar would be like Iraq. That would be the difference. And so this King Cyrus, an Iran king, okay, hears from the Lord God and starts glorifying, a heathen king starts glorifying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he hears, and he says, and he releases all of the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. He did that. This is a heathen king. Don't space out on me here, okay? Too much information. No, it's not. Get this. God can use anybody at any time to shake things up in a powerful way for you in the kingdom if you're anchored in the ways of God. It could be anybody. We're talking about an Iranian king hears from God. He's not a man of God. But he hears from God, and he changes everything, and he releases them. And guess what he does? He gets all the artifacts, everything that was in the temple from Nebuchadnezzar, gives them everything. And then he gives them gold and silver, and he supports singers and musicians, Levites and gatekeepers to go back to Jerusalem and start building the house of the Lord again. This is a heathen king. And so out of the 1 million people that were in captivity, about 52,000 people went. About 54,000. Said, we're going to do it. Zerubbabel was in there. Zechariah was in there. Haggai was in there. And they came, and they began to build it. But then what happened, they got discouraged. Because when they came to the land, they remember the temple of Solomon. You guys get this? Like, that was amazing. It was the temple of Solomon. And they go back to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden it's trashed. I mean, stone. Everything was destroyed. And it's like, what are we going to do? And then the Samaritans were there, and they didn't want anything to do with these Jews coming on their land in this area. So they had opposition from the people that were already living there and established. It's our storyline. And so what happens is that Ezra comes into it. This is another prophet. Listen to this. Ezra tells this story. A bunch of people get really mad at the Jews and what they're doing. They're rebuilding the temple, and they've laid a foundation. And this is in total, they're trying to take over. It's an evil king. It's an evil group. And they're saying all these things, these other kings by the river. And they're going back and sending things to who? They're sending things to Cyrus and saying, listen, you got to destroy these Jews. I don't know. They say that you granted them all this help to do this stuff, and you got to destroy them. Because they're building an altar, and they're building this house of the Lord, and things are getting crazy. Okay? Guess what happens? Cyrus, the heathen Iranian king, sends a letter to them, sealed, and says, okay, guys, you're against these guys? I'm not. I'm for them. Matter of fact, all your taxes, everything that you have is going to be used to build their house of prayer. That's a true story. Wouldn't you like to see the jaws drop when they receive that? And Persia was the most powerful nation, army, everything on the whole globe. The house of the Lord is dear to the heart of God. We all are the temple of the Lord. We carry that Holy Spirit within us. And when we draw together in a place and set a place aside, a worship sanctuary, a place of prayer, to honor Jesus day and night, night and day, is close to the heart of God. I would not want to be part. This is just me. It doesn't have to be labeled a house of prayer. But I would not want to be part of anything that wasn't a part of daily prayer and worship continuously before God. Because I know in my own life, it doesn't work unless that's happening. It doesn't work for the body unless that's happening. You guys still with me here? The storyline that is happening in Scripture, I believe, is the same storyline for many houses of prayer and for us right now. The prophetic words that God gave to the people are prophetic words that he's even given to us in this hour. Haggai, Zerubbabel, and Zechariah, they give great encouragement. That's why I want you to read it over and over. Isaiah 56, we've already went through that. Matthew 21, we've went through that. But see, this place is to be a place of encounter. The story of Ezra, you need to read that. The leaders, I've already shared that. And I've already said this question, is the Father and the Son worthy enough to be praised and worshiped day and night? The obstacles that they ran into, the Samaritans in Jerusalem, they opposed the remnant of Israel. You know how much is going to oppose you if you desire to be placed in a place of worship and prayer continuously? The remnant of Israel, they struggled. Because they started working on the house of prayer, and it was so small, and they just got an altar, and it was nothing. They didn't really have a huge foundation, and they remember the temple, Solomon's temple, and so they got discouraged, and spiritual lethargy came, compromise came, and a lot of people just said, it's not really worth it. And there was also economic crisis, and that intensified, and drought, and economically, you see things that are happening even right now. But they encouraged Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Haggai, Zerubbabel. They encouraged them to press in and press on. I want to kind of end up closing in a way, and I'm going to share out of Haggai. But the calling is real. The calling is real. The stirring is real. In the next 4 years, and I am laying it all down and saying yes, yes again, yes again. And I hope that you lay it all down and say yes. Because in a moment, the fire of the Holy Spirit can consume every opinion and idea that's not of God and draw you right into the place of God. And I hope that even happens today. But then I was thinking, you know, it may take about 200 full-time singers and musicians, and maybe 100 full-time gatekeepers, people to help in the house of the Lord. And God says that the silver and the gold is his, and that he will provide it, to provide for singers and musicians to minister before the Lord. The house is continually acknowledging God. The supremacy of Jesus is being lifted up. So I'm going to ask you a question. If you're with me or on your phone, get off of it. I'm going to ask you a question. If you're reading Scripture, you're on it, okay? This is the question. What do you see? What do you see? That's the question of the hour. What do you see? What do you see when you walk into this little prayer room we have here? Do you see this little weak place? Do you only see the stage? You see just the chairs and who's sitting in the chairs? What do you see? Do you see the literature in the foyer? What do you see? And I'm going to challenge you this morning that there's more to see. And that's where we can't just fail and just look at that. We got to press into this thing, because this little prayer room, or any little prayer room on the globe, there's a bigger picture. And the bigger picture is that they're connected to something that's much bigger than this little prayer room. They're connected and pressing in. They're connected to the global worship that is going to be happening in the millennial reign. They're connected to the throne room of God that's happening even now. That's why even today there was such a sweet anointing on the worship, and the glory was moving, and there was that connection. It's something bigger than just chairs and a stage, or wanting to get on a stage, or wanting to be this or that. It's much bigger. He's called us to keep a sanctuary. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't have much of an option anymore. Never did, but I thought I did. There is no option. This has to be established for the sake of families, for the sake of God's people, most of all, for His glory and for His honor. And so the Lord is changing. He's going to bring transformation. Are we going to have renewal when people come in here and healing? Yes. Is it for renewal and healing? Yes. When Revive Indiana was here, you know, Kyle came in, we prayed for them, and we were praying for the region. Yes. We want revival to happen? Yes. We want prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists to come in here, and apostles to come in here, be encouraged, and go out? Yes. But most of all, why we want to do it is for the worth of the Lamb of God. And what could be more than that? And God says He will provide financially and bless those that steward the house of the Lord. It's a true statement. When I finally got this, when God woke me up by saying this, some of you have heard its story, some of you haven't. And He woke me up by saying, my house will be a house of prayer, and was screaming it. And finally, I woke up from the dream. I went to Isaiah 56, and I went to Matthew 22. And I read about the house of prayer. And I heard the Lord in my spirit, through the Holy Spirit, say, go to Nehemiah 13. And I went to Nehemiah 13. And I read Nehemiah 13. And He said, where are the singers and the musicians? And the people, the leadership of that day said, they're out in the fields working, earning a living. He said, get them, bring them in first and foremost, set them at their posts, and then bring in the tithes and the offerings so that they can minister to the Lord day and night, night and day. I don't see worship leaders as just a worship leader of a ministry. I see worship leaders all across the board giving Him worship and praise day and night. Do you know, because of this calling, that there are worship leaders in the body of Christ that have had all kinds of opportunities to lead worship at a big mega church and make big mega money, and they've declined it because they want to keep the fire on the altar burning? They've declined record deals because they find it more important, because they know that that's could be temporary, but what they're doing is eternal. You see, we're coming into agreement of what we're going to transition into in the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign. The glory is going to cover the whole earth. We're coming into agreement where God says in Isaiah 42 that it says the song of the Lord is lifted up all over the earth. He said He's going to let us in on it, and we'll know it, and He's going to hold us by the hand and watch over us and help us, and then we're going to sing a song, and it's going to begin to move all over the earth, the song of the Lord, the new song of God. And then it says in verse 13 that the King of Glory comes back with zeal and shouting, which is the return of Jesus. This is all around worship and prayer. Jesus says 10 times in the Gospels, this is pastoral Jesus. He said, this is what I want you to do when the pressures of the end of the age begin to happen. I want you to watch and pray. He says it 10 times. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. So why? So you can be prepared with understanding and know what's going on around you, so that when people are spiritually dull and freaking out and having fear and causing more confusion in the body of Christ, that you can stand up in that place of being before Him and know what's happening in the world, and you can bring about some truth. You can bring about peace. You can bring about salvation through Jesus because you know the truth and you know what's going on around you. It's called the great harvest at the end of the age. And there's nowhere to be rooted and grounded in that any better than in His Word, in His love, and in prayer and worship. This is a real serious, sobering time. Good time. I want you to, hey, He said, you'll have joy in the house of the Lord. I almost caught myself this morning. I caught myself because I almost started dancing this morning. I was like, oh, man, I was ready to, you know, start busting it out. I really was feeling that. I'm not acting up. I'm just telling you. I was feeling that because it's the Spirit of God just releasing His joy in us more and more and more. God wants to establish a worship sanctuary that's burning day and night, night and day. It's the bigger picture. It's bigger than launching your own ministry. It's bigger than getting up here on stage. We're part of something that Deanna, this little thing, remember at the beginning that I found walking in the parking lot? I found this. Deanna's writing. Does God exist to affirm us and make us feel loved, or do we exist as vessels to be formed into friends whose sole purpose and desire is to see the glory of God released on the earth? That's what this is about. It's about the glory of God being released on the earth. It's something bigger. It's a sovereign move of God. Worship centers all over, connected to the worship center in heaven. Amen? Because if it's not connected there, then we're not doing it. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. Okay, go to Haggai. Don't worry about the time. You're okay. Please, even if you got something in the oven, let it burn. Okay. Haggai 2, I want to just read 1 through 9, and this gives you a little bit of the storyline. And then I'll close after this. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people that are there now, trying to build the house of the Lord. Verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? The one back before their bondage in Babylon, back at Jerusalem. And how do you see it now? The one that you're looking at now. Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, all of you in this room. It says, take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, all of you, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. He's with us. The Holy Spirit is in our midst, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my Spirit is abiding. And they're probably saying, where's it at, man? You know, like, come on. We got people hating us. We got all this. Where's it at? But it was there. You might be saying, where's it at? It's here. He's here. He's in our midst. And He's going to knock you off your chair into the floor before long. My Spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and also the dry land. That's a promise that's going to happen. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with me, wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory. The Shekinah glory is going to fill the houses of God. The Lord of hosts, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The greatest commodity that we could ever have is peace in the midst of a storm and fear. That's what we're about. That's what God's doing. That's what He's setting up. But we got to work the work. We got to be committed to it. It's by His Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit, it says in Zechariah. We're going to have to work, but it's not by might, not by power, but by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to show you a little video. Some of you may think it's cheesy. It's okay. I don't. This video is me. Oh. And well, it's not me, but I'm taking it. And it's kind of a little hard to understand. But the reason I'm going to share it with you is because I believe this is what's about ready to happen to all of you and the Church of Jesus Christ. I think a lot of things have gotten in the way of our hearts. And my last page I wrote here, our finest hour is coming, but not without testing, without trial. A fiery bride will rise. A fiery bride will rise, the bride of Christ, with confidence, trust, and unprecedented authority in prayer from a place of deep intimacy with Jesus. This is a cry and a call and a charge to deep intimacy, but to also to establish his house. Out of the mess that men and women make in wickedness, God the Father produces a beautiful, fiery bride. And I believe that that fire is going to come upon you suddenly, in a moment, maybe even this morning. So we're going to shut the lights, and I want you to watch this little smartphone video that I put together.
What I'm about to show you is a wood-burning boiler. And right now, it's pretty dark. You can't see anything. And the Lord was speaking to Sue Ann and I. We were talking about just what's coming and how many times our hearts are just darkened through so much distraction and so many things that we've allowed to enter in. And we haven't allowed the oxygen of the Holy Spirit to really cause our heart to burn into flame. And every time I open up this boiler, it's just dark. It's still hot, but just in a little bit of time when the oxygen begins to have access to this dark place, all of a sudden flames begin to happen. And I really believe that in this hour, that's exactly what's taking place. That God wants all the clutter out of our heart. And as we wait upon the Lord and we allow him to renew our strength, we allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse us. When we say, it's not my will, but your will. It's just a matter of moments. And the power of the Holy Spirit will cleanse and purify and begin to burn brightly again within our hearts. So I encourage you, whatever is in the way of the burning fire of God, get rid of it. Do everything you can to pray, to seek his word, and allow him to have his way within your life. The church is about ready to catch fire in a powerful, powerful way. May the Lord bless you.
Why don't you stand? Michael, come on up. Do you believe that? Let's just start praying. Let's just take this moment. Let me just pray first. Lord, there are so many in this room that have been through so much, and they're still saying yes to you. And they're still believing in what you desire to do through them. So I ask God right now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can we say right in this moment, not my will, but God's will be done? Can we say in this moment, Holy Spirit, set my heart ablaze? Holy Spirit, come. Just ask the Holy Spirit to come. Yes. Yes. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Have your way. Yes, God. Burn away every dark place. I give it all to you this day. All the clutter. I ask for the oxygen of the Holy Spirit to breathe upon my heart, to set it ablaze today. Your Spirit is abiding in our midst. Come. That you would help us to see the bigger picture. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would strengthen us in vision. I ask that you would help us to do the work in the sanctuary, to not fear. I ask even now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would energize my brothers and my sisters in this room by your presence, by their will, saying, I want all that you have from me, God. Lord, let it be today that there's a decision that's being made. That they're responding because there's a cry and a call and a charge to live in your presence, to build the house of the Lord, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. For your glory. The yes is going out even now. I feel the yes in your heart. The Lord is just saying, is causing you to say yes right now to the house of the Lord. Just receive that. Yes. Fire. More of you, Lord. More of you. If you feel a need to come forward right now, just keep praying, and for us to pray just for more of God's presence over you. Just feel free to come out and we'll take time to pray over you. If today you're saying yes because God's called you, maybe some of you to build a worship sanctuary. He's called you right today to help finance it, to be in it, to pray, to sing, to play, to prophesy. Today, yes, God, say yes. It's an issue of revelation.
It's me, you, Lord.
something much bigger.
Crying out to you. It's me.
Saying, are you hearing anything? What's he asking of you? What is he saying to you? Let it go, let him have it. Today be the day that you answer the call that's on your heart.
Yes, Lord,
let today be that day.
I say yes.
What is he asking?
I say yes to you. I say yes, Lord. I say yes.
Tuesday night, I was overwhelmed by God's presence and what God was doing through the healing ministry and the worship team. And I began to look out in the crowd and I saw young faces, new faces, old faces, folks that have been here before. And I saw, look at all that they've been through, but they're still saying yes. Look at all that you've been through and you're still saying yes. What about fully, absolutely diving in and being embraced by the yes of God in your life? No longer giving way to compromise. What about this is that day? If this is that day, Tuesday, God began to speak to me saying, you could have prayed more. You could have been in the Word more. You could have fasted more on their behalf. And I took it as a charge from the Lord. A charge not only to me, but to all of you. We can do more for the sake of Christ. We can do more for the sake of our family. We can do more. What are you going to do with this call that's before you? Are you going to walk away from it? Are you going to embrace it and ask God's fire to consume you, to apprehend you, to open up the doors that He can only open? Oh, Omar is here today. And Priscilla, his wife, just recently went to be with the Lord. She's in his presence. She's in awe. Omar came into the house of the Lord to be strengthened in this hour, to make it through these days by his God. Are we going to set in motion the house of the Lord? That's a place of sanctuary. That's a place of fire, of intercession. What do you see here? Are we going to allow our people to go out and evangelize all throughout this Michiana area? Because they come in and there's prayer warriors praying for them. And they go out in droves and teams to minister on the streets with power and anointing. Because people have said yes. Are we really going to tithe into the house of the Lord? So true singers and musicians just like these up here right now can continually give worship and praise to God day and night because he's worthy of it. What do you see? What is he saying? We're still saying yes. It may look different, but it's for his glory and for his honor. People are living in addiction. People are struggling. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, destroying families. What do you see? I see a fiery bride that's made herself ready, that won't take no for an answer. I see a fiery bride that is serious, not about a future job, but about a future king that's coming to live and reign and rule. I see a bride that's not consumed about being so much loved that she is about the glory of God being released in the land. I see a church that's on fire, a people that are gathering, lines and lines of people being healed. That's what I see. And it's because we said yes. So you might see a little remnant right now. But over the next 4 years, all over the earth, God is going to set his houses in motion and in place. Some of you in this room, I know that you're so prophetic and you're so gifted. And you've allowed the world to use that gifting. And God's saying, bring it into the house. Bring it into the house. What can you do to establish? The foundation was laid. Now let's build it in the next 4 years. What more could we invest in than young men and women, black, white, Hispanic, and Asian, and to put them before the Lord to minister to God? We're not going to be able to be that fiery kingdom culture and that church is on fire if we don't have everybody from every denomination on board about the kingdom. And every ethnic group. That's the church. That's how it's made up. So I see this happening. I see change coming. I see fire happening. I don't know about you, but the enemy's tried to take me out many times. It ain't gonna happen. For greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Do you believe that? Then act upon it today. Greater is the God that lives within me. The power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of me and you. You don't have to hype this thing. You don't have to make it happen. You just have to make yourself available. Do the work that he's called you to and watch what he's about to do. Matter of fact, if you try to make it happen, you're not leaving room for the Holy Spirit to overwhelm people so that they can begin to move in it. I don't want to go forward without the fire of God. I don't want to go forward without the Holy Spirit having its way. I don't want to do that. I want to live hungry. I want to impart that to you. As a leader, you guys are overcomers. There's a call being made, a cry being made, a charge being made to establish the house of the Lord within you, within your family, and within this region. That's what he's called us to be and to do. There's no other answer. There's no other way. My house will be called a house of prayer to all nations. You guys are awesome in Him. And you know what I am without Him? A trash heap, man. A trash heap. That's what I am without God. Oh, wretched man that I am. Woe is me. I have absolutely nothing without Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the love of God and the Word of God. So whatever happens today, tonight, tomorrow, I'm asking that the consuming fire of God would overwhelm all of us. Every one of us. And in the next months and years, things will be established for Him.